There's a new issue of our By Faith magazine available at either entrance. And I'd invite you to turn to Zechariah 3 for our Old Testament lesson this morning. God speaking through his prophet, Zechariah, by means of an angel. Then the angel showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. And the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, O Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this a brand plucked from the fire?" Joshua was standing before the angel, clothed with filthy garments. And the angel said to those who were standing before him, "Remove the filthy garments from him." And to him he said, "Behold, I have taken your iniquity away from you, and I will clothe you with pure vestments." And I said, "Let them put a clean turban on his head." So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him with garments, and the angel of the Lord was standing by. And the angel of the Lord solemnly assured Joshua, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, if you will walk in my ways and keep my charge, then you shall rule my house and have charge of my courts, and I will give you the right of access among those who are standing here. Hear now, O Joshua the high priest, you and your friends who sit before you, for they are men who are a sign. Behold, I will bring my servant the branch. For behold, on the stone that I have set before Joshua, on a single stone with seven eyes, I will engrave its inscription, declares the Lord of hosts. And I will remove the iniquity of this land in a single day. On that day, declares the Lord of hosts, every one of you will invite his neighbor to come under his vine and under his fig tree." Thus far, our Old Testament lesson. Please turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 9. Beginning with verse 37. God has used Luke to record for us important aspects of the ministry of Jesus. God speaking through Luke. On the next day, that is after the transfiguration, when they had come down from the mountain, a great crowd met him. And behold, a man from the crowd cried out, "Teacher, I beg you to look at my son, for he is my only child." And behold, the spirit seizes him, and he suddenly cries out. It convulses him so that he foams at the mouth, and shatters him and will hardly leave him. And I begged your disciples to cast it out, but they could not. Jesus answered, "O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you and bear with you? Bring your son here." While he was coming, the demon threw him to the ground and convulsed him. But Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the boy and gave him back to his father. And all were astonished at the majesty of God. But while they were all marveling at everything he was doing, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let these words sink into your ears. The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men." But they did not understand the saying, and it was concealed from them so that they might not perceive it, and they were afraid to ask him about the saying. Thus far, the reading of God's word. Let's pray together. Our God and Father, thank you for bringing us together before your throne this morning, your throne of grace, and we are so grateful that it is a throne of grace. We come to you with all our troubles and trials and our triumphs too, putting our lives before you, asking you to look upon us with your favor. Open our eyes to see Jesus more clearly. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of our hearts be pleasing in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. The proliferation of information in our world and the ease of accessibility to that information both helps and hinders, I believe, the practice of medicine in our age. On the one hand, symptoms can now be more accurately diagnosed for better health just because of all the information that is available. But on the other hand, symptoms can actually be more difficult to discern. Because now, on the one hand, people are constantly deluged on the television with ads about all the symptoms that you might be having and the medicines that can take care of those symptoms. And on the other hand, most of you, when you begin to feel ill, you go to the internet and you Google how you're feeling. And it'll take you right to a whole host of diseases that have those symptoms. And the more you read about these diseases and all these symptoms, eventually you begin to decide, I might have this or I might have that. And as you look at the symptoms, suddenly you think, well, maybe I'm having this symptom and maybe I'm having this symptom. And I would guess that for many doctors, patients no longer come to ask them what is wrong with them, but they come and tell them, I think I have this or I think I have that and I want you to fix it. Well, that's just my guess, but I don't think I'm too far wrong in that. Yes. That's kind of the situation that we're running into this morning as we come to Luke's account of Jesus coming down the mountain from the Mount of Transfiguration. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all record this event for us of the young boy that Jesus encounters that is possessed by a demon that preys upon what seems to be epileptic symptoms and ruins this boy's life and his father's life. But because of the different gospel writers and because each is emphasizing certain aspects, it's easy to begin to read Luke's account and bring all that other information into it. And so in the process, we miss what Luke is wanting to emphasize. There are actually a number of things that Luke does not address. Not because he necessarily is ignorant of them, but because they are not his concern. On the one hand, as the disciples came down from the mountain, Jesus commented to them about Elijah, and they were trying to figure out what Jesus was talking about Elijah, and Luke doesn't say anything about this. Luke does not include the dispute with the scribes and Jesus' remaining disciples before Jesus got there with Peter, James, and John. And he doesn't tell us about his discussion with the father about the length of the boy's illness and how long the boy has suffered, or even about the faith of the father and the father's own admission that he believes, but he's struggling to believe. And he doesn't address the disciples asking Jesus, why did we fail in our efforts to cast out this demon? And Jesus telling them that this demon could only be cast out by care. You see, Luke is concerned not to focus so much on the faith of the father. He's concerned not about some of the squabbling of the Pharisees. He wants to make a very direct connection between what happened on the mountain and what's going on in the plain. Luke is the only one who says on the next day. He ties these two events very closely. He's the only one who, with compassion, notes this was the man's only son. So what is... it is in the contrasts that Luke is wanting to draw that we discover the mystery of God's majesty that we still struggle to understand. You see, when they were up on the mountain, it was at night, and yet there was brilliant light. There was this amazing vision. Three disciples and Jesus, as Jesus was praying, they're sleeping, it's quiet. Suddenly there's this brilliance in these two figures. So they come down from the mountain at night in quiet and yet in light. They come down to the plain where there's darkness and noise. A huge crowd immediately confronts them. And the darkness of the demonic powers that are plaguing this young boy, and that even as Jesus comes and the boy approaches them, seek to make their last statement, as it were, by throwing the boy down and trying to harm him. The Jesus on the mountain is the same Jesus that is there at the foot of the mountain. Jesus, with all His glory on the mountain, is the same Jesus that chose to come back into our world and walk directly into the face of evil and wickedness and sin and unbelief. The disciples that He had given power to cast out demons in the beginning of the chapter now are struggling. They were not able to help the boy. And the man cries out to Jesus for help. That's actually a good thing for us to know. That this man, when he faced distress in his family, he called out to Jesus for help. Sadly, too often, Jesus is the last one we turn to when we struggle. When a crisis develops, we run around trying to solve it ourselves. But this man cries out to Jesus, asking for Jesus' help, begging Him to look at his only son. Luke is emphasizing, again, he wants us to make the connection between Jesus confronting the devils with the Jesus on the mountain. Because what did Peter, James, and John hear? This is my son, my chosen one. You see, the only Son of God comes down to confront the only son of an ordinary person. And He has compassion for him. He has compassion for him. The man describes the destructive nature of the demonic and how it's tearing, not only destroying his child, but tearing out his own heart. And he begs the disciples. He says, I begged them, but they could not. They could not cast it out. And then Jesus answers with words that that seem harsh, but they're all too true. O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you and bear with you? You see, Jesus came down from the mountain back into the world of sin. And He, in confronting this world of sin, He uses the words that are found in Deuteronomy 32:4, echoing the concern of God. 32:5, I'm sorry. Speaking of the people of God in the wilderness, they've dealt corruptly with Him. They are no longer His children because they are blemished. They are a crooked and twisted generation. People tend to do things in their own way, on their own strength, apart from God's direction and God's ways. And Jesus is looking at His disciples and they're struggling to help, and there's just all this turmoil. And Jesus is coming to bear with them. Because the glory that He had on the mountain was going to be manifested in their midst, and yet they were not going to see it. But it ultimately was going to take Him to the cross. And that was His greatest glory. He's immediately confronted by a demon-possessed boy, by this chaos, but by disciples who were trying and weren't able to help. And in the midst of all this chaos, Jesus takes authority. He says, "Bring the boy here." The disciples couldn't help. The man is desperate, so He takes charge. "Bring the boy here." And as I noted, the demon immediately tries to create a stir and tries to heap as much destruction on this young boy as he possibly could. But we read that Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the boy and gave him back to his father. Notice Luke's highlighting Jesus' touch of tenderness. He gave the boy back to his father. The father was fearful he was losing the boy. The demon was destroying him. Jesus gives him back after rebuking the demon, chasing, as it were, the darkness away. And we read that all were astonished at the majesty of God. Peter, James, and John saw the glory of Christ up on the mountain. But now the people down below, they're seeing something of His glory too. But in the midst of opposition and pain and sin and struggle, Peter uses that same word for majesty in 2 Peter 1:16 when he says of His experience on the Mount of Transfiguration, "We were witnesses of His majesty." We were witnesses of His majesty, and the very majesty that was up on the mountain, which is the kind of majesty the disciples wanted to see. Remember, Peter wanted to build 3 booths to somehow preserve Jesus and Moses and Elijah and keep the glory there. Keep the glory coming. That's the majesty that we're all looking for, the glory of power, of light. But Jesus enters into our world and shows that same majesty in the midst of suffering. He heals this demon-possessed boy and restores him to his father. And the people were astonished and they marveled at His majesty. But as soon as the people began to marvel at His majesty, Jesus suddenly speaks to His disciples. And He says, don't get carried away. just as when he was on the Mount of Transfiguration, and Moses and Elijah were discussing his coming death in Jerusalem. Now he comes down the mountain to all this chaos and yet reveals his glory in the midst of suffering. He doesn't want the disciples to forget that his glory is not about light and power. It's about the cross. Going to Jerusalem. And so he reminds them. He says, let these words sink into your ears. This is what you need to remember as we go forward from here. This is what you have to hear. The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men. There's sort of a play on words here. The Son of Man delivered into the hands of men. It's the same word in Greek as it is in English. Being delivered means he's going to be delivered over to death. Now, he doesn't say who, but the implication is that God himself is the one who is sending him. You see, this is where his glory will be most clearly manifested. When he is delivered into the hands of men to die for the sins of his people. Howard Marshall writes, the lesson of the transfiguration that the glorious revealed Son of God must suffer is reinforced. The Son of Man who has the power to heal must be betrayed by the unbelieving people whom he would gladly help. The very people he came to save, the very people that he came to heal would be the people who would crucify him. But that's where the majesty of Christ is to be truly found. Not up on the mountain, in quiet with light and brilliance and glory. It's going to be found at the cross. And we read that they did not understand. It's the second time he's told them that it's going to require him to die. It was concealed from them that they might not perceive it, and they were afraid to ask him about this saying. The fact that he was going to suffer, it just was so contrary to everything they thought about the Messiah. They just could not get it. And indeed, we're told that they weren't allowed to get it because it would only become twisted. Their thought, it was so contrary to their way of thinking about how God must save his people that if they started to get it, it would have been twisted. He calls them an unbelieving and twisted generation. That's what happens. Apart from the grace of Christ, we twist the truth of Christ until Jesus actually died and rose from the grave. The disciples would not fully understand. Only then would they understand that his majesty came at the cross. That his glory came through his suffering and his dying. That's not how we think of glory. We think of that as defeat. But it was where the devil thought he had the victory that Christ would finally be killed. The age-old battle between the seed of the woman and the serpent seemed to have been won by the serpent until the seed of the woman rose from the grave and declared his triumph once and for all and forever. That which is prefigured here in the casting out of the demon, in the removal of this horrible destruction of this young boy. Christ's glory is revealed, but it will be revealed in a greater way when he himself is the one who must suffer and must die. We must not get caught up in the power of Jesus and forget that His power and victory climaxed at the cross. There are people today who only want the power of Jesus. They want His blessing in their life. They want to be healthy. They want to be wealthy. They want to live a life without any trouble at all. Jesus enters into the middle of the messiness of our lives in order to bring glory by redeeming us, and in order to show us that glory is not in escaping this world. Glory is our fellowship with Christ in the midst of this world, leaning on Him, trusting in Him, believing that He is able. The disciples struggle with this. But from now on, this must be the lesson that has to be honed in their hearts, that Jesus' majesty was that His glory was refined through suffering, not by escaping suffering. That's as true today as it was then. Life is not always easy for us. We still struggle with sin. We still struggle with hard events in this world, whether it be so-called natural events like hurricanes, personal tragedies like illness and disease. But it is there in the midst of what appears to us its very antithesis of glory that Christ's glory is fully revealed. As His people trust Him, as His people believe Him, no matter what happens, His glory is revealed through their faith. And we are built up in Christ because we trust Him regardless. What does Jesus give us to remember Him by in the midst of all of the events of life, but a picture of His dying and rising right here at the Lord's Supper? This is our bread. This is our drink. This is our nourishment. It's His dying. Yes, He would rise. And that was His glory. But His glory came through His dying. And so we too must understand that sometimes our glory will also come through pain and suffering. And that our hope is that Jesus did triumph even over death itself. And therefore death no longer has its hold on Him. And therefore we can trust Him with our lives because He has conquered sin and death and the devil himself. Dear friends, we need to look to the cross again and again and again. That is where Jesus' victory was achieved. That is where His glory shines most clearly. Luke does not want us to separate His glory from His suffering. They go together. Because it's so easy for us, when we begin to suffer, to think that Christ has forgotten us and that there is no glory. It is in the midst of suffering that Jesus' glory is fully revealed. May we experience His glory even in our times of suffering. May we trust Him unto death, because He has promised to raise us from life. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we too easily separate glory from suffering and see them as enemies. And yet, we thank You for this account that after your appearance of glory with the few disciples, you entered back into this world filled with evil and chaos. And even as you demonstrated your glory in the midst of such an evil world, you reminded your disciples that your ultimate glory was still to come. It was hard for them to understand, Lord, we should know better because we live after your death and resurrection, but it's too easy for us to forget. To begin to doubt when things go wrong or get hard. But you're still the Savior. And your glory is true. And you died because of our sins. And so we come to you, seeking to trust you even in this sin-filled world. Grateful that you do care for those who suffer. You cared for this boy. You cared for this only child of his father. But your ultimate care was not that you cast out the demon from him on this occasion. Your ultimate care is that you went to the cross in order to remove sin's hold on him forever. May that be our trust as well. We pray as Jesus himself taught us to pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.